And please turn in your Bibles now to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, and verse 18. If you're using the Pew Bible, this is on page 1346. We've been working on a series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit in the congregation this fall. And this is our eighth installment. I should have done a quiz to see if anyone had any idea of how long we've been doing this. But this is the eighth one. Last week we looked at what the scripture says about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And now today we look at the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And it's something a bit different from what we were talking about last week. And we want to understand what God says about this. We're just going to look at a few verses here in chapter 5 of Ephesians. So let's listen now to God's word. "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." And there we'll end the reading of God's word. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Well, last Sunday, sitting down at the lunch table, and the doorbell rang. And that usually means it's the Mormons, but this time it wasn't. And as I went to the door and opened the door, there was a little boy in his Cub Scout uniform, maybe 10 years old, I'm not sure. Less, maybe my family thinks less than 10 years old. So I open the door and I say, "Hi." And he says, not looking at me, looking down, "Hello, my name is Connor. I am here for my Boy Scout troop." Actually, it was a Cub Scout troop. He was in his uniform. "I'm selling popcorn to raise money for my troop. Would you like to buy some popcorn?" Well, he looked at the ground. And I thought, poor Connor. Doesn't really seem like he wants to be here. I looked out on the sidewalk, though, and there was Connor's dad. And Connor's dad definitely looked like he wanted to be there. Connor's dad was pulling a wagon that he'd loaded up. Now, he wasn't content to take orders and then to, come later and bring you your stuff. He had pre-ordered all kinds of stuff and had it in the wagon so you wouldn't have to wait. You could get your popcorn from the Cub Scouts right there. And I had the feeling that if it wasn't for Connor's dad, I was pretty sure Connor wouldn't have been there. He was just the picture of a kid who did not want to be where he was. And I think, sadly, Connor can sometimes be a picture for the way our spiritual lives look. That we look like we really don't want to be there. That maybe we're sort of going through the motions because there's somebody else, you know, out on the sidewalk who has certain expectations of us. But that our spiritual lives are not really lives characterized by enthusiasm and zeal. And Paul is writing here in the book of Ephesians to a group of Christians who live in a big pagan city and who are under a tremendous pressure. And I'm sure these Christians in Ephesus had times when they didn't exactly feel like living as spirit-filled Christians. And that's exactly what Paul is telling them to do in this passage. He is telling them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's a challenge for them and it's a challenge for us. How do I do that when sometimes my Christian life just seems to me like I'm going through the motions? How do I live a spirit-filled life? And what does that mean? I think this passage helps us understand that. And what I'd like us to see as we study the passage is that as Christians, we are to seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit by continually coming to the Lord Jesus Christ to be filled. We seek the fullness of the Spirit by coming continually in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ to be filled. And children, if you're going to draw a picture this morning, You could maybe draw what a person filled with the Holy Spirit looks like. Now, you're going to have to listen because on the surface, so maybe you draw your initial picture. But then listen, because what this text tells us, I think, is something a little bit surprising about what a Spirit-filled Christian looks like. Well, there's an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along with where we're going. And the bulletin also has some cross references and some quotations that I'll be referring to in the sermon. The first thing I'd like us to see is that all true believers in Jesus Christ have received the Holy Spirit, but not all believers live in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We've looked at a number of passages and we've made the point that in the Bible you cannot be a Christian at all unless you have the Holy Spirit. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you are born again of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So that without the Holy Spirit, we're not Christians at all. And last week we looked at this verse from 1 Corinthians 12:13. I've given it to you there in the bulletin. For by, or actually the better translation is, for in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And we said there that in this letter to the Corinthians, Paul is saying all of you who are in the church, all of you who have come to faith are baptized in the Spirit. You've received the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not truly a believer. Now, in Corinth, as we saw last time, they had all received the Holy Spirit, as he's addressing believers, and they had all been gifted by the Holy Spirit, but they were not all living Spirit-filled lives. And I gave you a reference here from 1 Corinthians 3:1, where Paul, addressing these believers who are gifted, who have received the Spirit, he says to them, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." And so these are people he calls saints on the one hand and says that you've been baptized in the Spirit, but that you are not spiritual people. And what he means there is your lives are not dominated by the Holy Spirit the way you actually live. And if you read the book of 1 Corinthians, you see a lot of examples of why that's the case. There was infighting, there was jealousy, there was all kinds of problems in the church. And we might say, well, how is it possible? How can you be baptized with the Spirit? How can you receive the Holy Spirit and yet not be living a Spirit-filled life? The answer is these two things are different. They're different. The baptism of the Spirit comes at one point in our life when we come to faith in Jesus Christ and we are united to Christ in faith. The Spirit is poured out and that is a reality in our lives. But living a Spirit-filled life is an ongoing process. It's an ongoing process. And so this is why you have passages like Ephesians 4:30. Where Paul there says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. See, they have the Spirit, and yet by their lives, they're able to grieve the Spirit, right? To sadden the Spirit, and to hinder, in some sense, the Spirit's work in their lives. Or in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, where Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. They're talking to Christians who've received the Spirit of God, and yet the Spirit's work in their lives is not working out in its fullness. And why is this the case? Well, Paul says in those places, it's possible by your ongoing sin, by your immaturity in the faith and your failure to grow, that you, by your neglect of the things of God and the ordinances of the church, that you can actually hinder the Spirit's work. I give you a quotation there from John Stott, whose little book, Baptism in Fullness, has been helpful to me in thinking about these things. He says, it's possible and all too pitifully common for Christians who have been baptized with the Spirit to cease to be filled with the Spirit. Now, from time to time, when we go to our presbytery meetings, we interview ministers. It's one of the big things we do. These guys that are training for the pastorate come and they have to take exams. And one of the things they have to do is preach in front of a group of ministers. It's not an easy task. And invariably, from time to time, we'll have someone come up and give a message that sort of sounds like, you know, Connor trying to sell me popcorn. It's lifeless. There's no passion at all. And typically one of the older guys will say something like, "Yeah, you know, you don't have any fire in the belly. You got to get some fire in the belly." And it's just a way to say, "Look, pal, if you don't really believe this stuff, and if there's no passion in your life for this stuff, there's no way you're going to be able to preach to other people. Right? You have to want to be there." Now, sometimes it's just personality. And, you know, part of it is you're trying to get guys to work through their natural personality tendencies. But sometimes you really get the sense that this guy doesn't want to be here. He doesn't want to be here. And this can happen to us in our spiritual lives, that we act like we really don't want to be here. Yeah, I'll show up on Sunday. I'll sort of do the minimum, but I really don't have a passion for the things of God. I'm not really concerned about the lost. I'm not thinking about how God's kingdom is being extended. I don't want to learn more about God. I just want to kind of do the minimum and get by with it. And I would say that probably describes a huge number of people in the Christian church broadly. I mean, it really does. There seems to be little enthusiasm or passion for the things of God. And I think all of us at times in our Christian life experience that kind of struggle. Am I just going through the motions? Or do I really have a heart for what God is doing in the world and doing in my life and doing with the people around me? And this is because Christians who have been baptized in the Spirit, in coming to faith, they have the Spirit, are not living out a Spirit-filled life. Those are different things. So secondly, I want us to see that you are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. I mean, if we need more evidence, any more evidence, that filling is something different than the baptism of the Spirit, this would be it. What he says in verse 18 of this passage we read, he commands them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot find a command anywhere to be baptized in the Spirit. That's because when he's writing to Christians, it's already happened to them. But filling is something different. He commands this group of believers to be filled with the Spirit. Now, the verses that I read, verses 18 to 21 in Ephesians 5, that's one sentence. It's one sentence in my translation. It's one sentence in the Greek also. It's a long sentence. And in the sentence, there are two commands, two imperatives. And the first one is, do not be drunk with wine. If we understand this first one, I think it helps us understand what his real focus is, which is the second command. He tells them not to be drunk with wine. Drunkenness is a sin. Alcohol is not a sin. But drinking alcohol, if it leads somebody else to violate their conscience, or if it leads to drunkenness, is a sin. That's very clear in the Bible. He says here in the text that drunkenness is dissipation, or some translations say excess, or some translations say debauchery. And the idea here is that drunkenness is a sin that never travels alone, because it's always leading to some other sins, because at its core, if we put ourselves under the influence of alcohol, we cease to have self-control. You know, one of the fruits of the Spirit. And if we're lost, if we've lost self-control, invariably drunkenness leads to other sins. And it's quite tragic. If you look at how many lives have been destroyed because people put themselves under the influence of alcohol and then made decisions while they were under that influence. And we know people who have lost parents because of that kind of decision. But Paul's focus is really on the second command. He wants us to understand something important, though. So he says, don't be drunk with wine. Don't put yourself under the influence of alcohol, but be filled with the Spirit. That is a command. Be filled with the Spirit. And what he's saying here, right, is that Christians are to be perpetually under the influence of the Holy Spirit. This is the contrast. You understand what drunkenness does. The Holy Spirit does something quite different. And if we're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and of course we're manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, and we're living in a way that shows quite different character. Now, the word that's used filled there is just the word that you would use for taking a container and filling it all the way to the top. I don't know about you guys, but when I drive now toward Indianapolis, I'm always thinking when I go through Martinsville, I'm going to get gas there. Has anyone noticed? Is it just me? Or do you notice that for some reason in Martinsville, the great metropolis, gas is 30 cents or something less than it is here? So I'm always thinking, how can I get my gas in Martinsville? And then when I go there, I'm filling my tank up. You know, I want to fill it up. And not just to when the thing clicks off, that's not good enough, but to like I can actually see the gas, you know, that it's going to come out if I keep going. It's filling it up. And this is the word that's being used here, that we are to be full of the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit like a container that's full to the top. And I think it helps us to think about this sort of, this is the dominant influence in our life. This is the prevailing influence in our life, God's Spirit filling us and directing us. Now, let me say a couple of things about this command, because not only is it a command, it's a plural command. It's a command given to you all. And this is helpful to us because it reminds us that the church is primarily to be the place where Spirit-filled people are interacting with each other. And so this is really a command not just given to individuals, but given to the group corporately. The church is the place of Spirit-filled believers. Now, the command is also in the passive voice. Be filled. And it recognizes that we can't force the Holy Spirit to do anything. Right? This is something that has to be done to us or for us. The Spirit has to come and fill us. And that we're sort of passive in that sense, in that the Spirit is the one who comes and fills. But the other thing about this command is that it's in the present tense, which in Greek usually means it is a continuous action. It's not a completed action, something that's finished. It's continuous. The idea is that you are to be filled and to go on perpetually, always being filled, constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when our daughter Jane was born a few years ago, I decided to get, I needed some more life insurance. And so I arranged to buy some more life insurance, and the company sent out a nurse. And I'm pretty sure it was the same nurse who came to check me out when I got my first life insurance back, you know, 10 whatever years ago. Because this is the only time that I've ever been asked to do this in my life. And so I think it must have been this same person. But she says, she takes a tape measure out and puts it around my chest. And I'll have to ask Wes later what this is all about. And she says, fill your lungs as full as you can. So, you know, and she's measuring my chest. And now breathe out as much as you know, and then she's going to see. And I'm thinking, what? The life insurance company cares how long I can hold my breath? I don't understand what that's for. But she's measuring the lung capacity or something like that. And compared to little Jane, right, I have a much bigger lung capacity, right? I can breathe in, and my lungs are a lot bigger. But we understand that as we grow, this is what happens. Our capacity to be filled in our lungs grows with us. Right? So we want to be full, but we also want to always be growing in terms of our capacity to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm getting at. It's really not about my lungs, right? It's about the Spirit. And I think this is what's interesting, because when the Bible tells us Jesus was full of the Spirit, and yet Jesus grew in stature and wisdom, see what's going on? Well, as you grow, your capacity to be filled. Jesus was always filled, but as a baby, in a sense, as a real human baby, the capacity is less. And so we should desire this in our own lives. We want to be always growing in capacity and always filled with the Spirit. And how do you grow? You grow by learning more. You grow in the context of the church where you can serve other people. And I know a number of you are visiting today. Let me just say, this is an advertisement for the smaller church. Because in a smaller church, and this isn't my idea, this is what all the experts say, right? In a smaller church, there is a much higher percentage of people who are doing things in the ministry. It has to be that way. It has to be that way. The larger the church gets, the fewer people as a percentage are actually engaged in the ministry. It's very easy in that context to sort of pop in, pop out, you know, listen to the sermon, be anonymous. That's not the right context for growing. This is not a statement against bigger churches. If you go to a bigger church, you got to be one of those people who's active. But see, that's the context in which we grow. And as we grow, our capacity to be filled will increase. And then we're striving always to be filled with God's Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? That's the third thing we're going to look at in the outline here. The fullness of the Spirit manifests itself in an increasing love for God and His people. I think this text really says something striking to us. It helps us understand what a Spirit-filled Christian looks like. And I can just say on the surface, a Spirit-filled Christian, it's more of a moral thing than it is a miraculous thing. See, I think our initial thought is, oh, the Spirit-filled Christian must be able to do all kinds of incredible things and have all kinds of powers. But the focus here isn't on that at all. It's on things that are primarily moral. It's on sort of what is a way of life. Now, I said earlier that in verse 18, we have two commands. Don't be drunk. Be filled. But following in this one long sentence, following these two commands, are five participles. I should ask one of the kids, how do we know what a participle is like, at least in English? What does it have on the end of the word? Anyone know? You got it? Does she have it? ING. Excellent. I knew you guys would know that. These are these ING words. And what the ING words do is tell us what it means to be filled. There's five of these that follow filled. And so what it's saying is, here's the command, you're to be filled. And this is what it means. This is what it looks like. It's these different ING words. And so what are they? Well, the first one is speaking. Or as the ESV has it, the addressing, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What's going on there? Well, Spirit-filled Christians are encouraging one another with God's word. There's a focus outward toward the people around. And I think if you look at the parallel passage, which is in Colossians 3:16, and I've given you that there, which says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. You get the idea. See, that verse in Colossians tells us that God's word, the word of Christ, dwells in our heart. And then we are teaching and admonishing one another. And part of that teaching and admonishing is, I think, what's in Ephesians, the speaking God's word to each other, to encourage one another in the Lord. Now, some of you are probably saying, well, this passage says we should sing psalms. And we say that's why we sing psalms in our worship. And some of you are saying, but it also says we should sing hymns and spiritual songs. And I have a whole sermon on that. Go to Sermon Audio and listen to it when we preached through the book of Ephesians a couple of years ago, because this is not that sermon. But let me just say that we think that when Paul says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, he actually puts spiritual at the end of the list. And in Greek, often that means spiritual modifies everything in the list, which would be another, some translators have it, sing spiritually inspired psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And the plain fact is, when Paul wrote this in the first century, there was no Wesley Brothers, there was no Fanny Crosby, there was no Isaac Watts, there was no corpus of non-inspired praise song. Those terms, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, refer to the individual compositions in the Psalter. So even in your English Psalter, you look and you find headings in the Psalter, and they use those terms, psalm, hymn, song. We think that's what Paul meant when he was making this reference. But that's not, as I said, the focus of the sermon this morning. The focus is that Spirit-filled Christians are encouraging one another, speaking to each other the Word of God. So that's part of what it means to be Spirit-filled, encouraging one another with God's Word. It also tells us that we're singing and making music. Singing and making music. And again, we do that by worshiping God together. And we sang Psalm 95 earlier, and part of that psalm says, right, we're calling each other. Hey, let's come and bow down and worship God. There's not only singing praise to God, but also singing to one another. So again, the focus is on, in this case, encouraging each other and also singing, as this says, in your heart to the Lord. And my translation said making melody. The Greek there is literally playing the strings, plucking the strings of the heart. This is a sign of Spirit-filled Christianity, that we sing praise to God from the heart. This kind of seemed like, you know, that wasn't on my radar screen when you were talking to me about Spirit-filled Christians. But that's what this says. Now, I don't think that this is only talking about worship, but it certainly includes worship, doesn't it? When do we sing to the Lord from the heart? And we do that when we come to worship God. That's another sign of Spirit-filled Christianity. What else is in here? He says that we are to give thanks always, in verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. Giving thanks always for all things. You know, most people will give thanks some of the time for some things. I would almost say every person does that. But a Spirit-filled Christian gives thanks to God always for all things. And believe me, these first century Christians living in Ephesus weren't living the high life. Right? They were suffering. And Paul says, this is the sign of the Spirit's filling. We give thanks to God always in all circumstances, even the very, very difficult ones. John Stott said in his little book, whenever we start moaning and groaning, it's proof positive that we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. I was going over this morning thinking, man, I was complaining. Amy and I drove out to Pittsburgh, drove back, you know, 7 hours out, 7 hours back, about 14 hours of sitting in meetings or something like that in between. And I'm just thinking, this is terrible. Why am I having to do this? And then you look at this verse. This is not the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit causes us to give thanks to God always for all things. And then finally, it tells us that being Spirit-filled involves submitting. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Spirit-filled believers are humble. They are humble. And they submit to one another. They don't have to have their way all the time. Now, clearly, because it says we submit to one another in the fear of the Lord, helps us understand that we don't compromise. You know, we don't submit to one another when that calls us to compromise what God wants us to do. But this is the general idea that if in terms of our ultimate submission to God, we submit. We're humbly submitting and serving one another. Now, if I had asked you, and maybe I should see what the kids have drawn here, if just starting out of the box, draw a picture of a Spirit-filled person, you know, my guess is we naturally think of somebody who's real spiritual, maybe somebody who's sort of off on their own, who's meditating, who's in a quiet place, who's got deep thoughts about God. You know, that may be what we think, or, you know, somebody who's doing some unusual work. But here the picture that the Bible's giving us of a Spirit-filled Christian is a person who's in community, who loves God and loves the people around the church and is ministering and serving to them. And then if you go to the Bible and actually look at the people it calls Spirit-filled, you start to realize, oh, well, that is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Just take one example, Barnabas in the early church. Barnabas is described as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And what was Barnabas like? Well, he was an encourager. They called him the son of encouragement. He was a guy that sold his field and just came and brought all the money to the church to help him use the money from the proceeds of a sale he made to serve the church. He was the guy that took Paul under his wing when Paul first became a believer. Took Paul aside and tried to work with Paul. He was the guy that went with Paul on his first missionary journey. And tried, this is what a full of the Spirit person does. He just loves God, loves others in the church, and is serving in that context. And if you look through the Scripture, this is the way many people describe as being full of the Spirit. They're not necessarily, you know, heroes of the faith doing incredible things. They're serving others and serving God. And I think it helps us realize, right, that this is, in essence, a way of life. It's an orientation of life. We speak to one another and encourage one another with God's word. We sing and praise God and worship God together because we love God. We are thankful at all times because we appreciate what God's done in our lives. We submit to each other, you know, that we work with each other in the body of the church. And one thing I hope you're seeing is that the Spirit-filled Christian is a Christian living in the community of believers. This whole thing we're describing, it completely breaks down if you put a person off on their own somewhere. That's antithetical to what it means to be a Spirit-filled Christian. It works itself out in the context of the community of believers in the church. This is what the fullness of the Spirit is. It's increasing love for God and ministry and service to God's people. Well, finally, the fourth thing I'd like us to see is that we need to seek the fullness of the Spirit by coming in faith to Jesus to be filled. See, here's the question, right? How do I be filled? How do I do that? One passage that helps us understand this. Well, let me step back one step and just say you can't be filled if you have never come to faith in Christ at all. We said that at the beginning. So if you don't know the Lord Jesus, you don't know the Holy Spirit. So what you have to do is recognize your need for a Savior and come to Jesus. That's the first thing that has to happen. But if you're a believer and you're saying, you know, I'd like to be a Spirit-filled Christian, but I feel like I'm not. I don't complain. I complain a lot. I don't have a lot of zeal for the things of God. I'm real busy with other things in my life, and I just don't care as much as I'd like to. What am I supposed to do? Well, I want us to look at a little passage in John chapter 7, because Jesus speaks about the Spirit here in a way that I think helps us think about this. He says in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, on the last day of that great feast, great day of the feast, and I gave you this verse in the outline, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And then now John adds, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, when Jesus said this, it was at the Feast of Tabernacles. This was one of those three annual feasts. The Jews were there. And then toward the end of the feast, the very last day, there was a great celebration. And one of the things the priest did was he took a golden pitcher and went down and scooped up water from one of the pools and came back and poured out the water beside the altar. And part of that was a way to thank God for giving them water when they were in the wilderness. But part of it was recognizing God's promise to send the Spirit and to pour out the Spirit on his people. The promises like we just read earlier in the service in Isaiah 44, right? And there are a lot of other places. So in the context of that, Jesus says, "Come to me and drink, and you will have an overflowing flood of the Spirit." J.C. Ryle says about this little passage, "It's been said that there are some passages in Scripture which deserve to be printed in letters of gold. Of such passages, the verses before us form one." I wrote "on." It's one. It forms one of these passages. that this is an incredible promise that we have from the Lord Jesus. He says, come to me and drink. Now, how do we drink? Well, what does he say there? He who believes in me. You come to the Lord Jesus in faith, believing. And we receive the Spirit. You're like, well, what's going on there? Well, again, we have this. This is one of these continuous verbs. And when Jesus says, come to me, it is actually keep on coming to me. Come to me in faith. And this is how we appropriate the Spirit. This is how we have the Spirit's fullness at work in our life. As we come to the Lord in faith again and again. And how do we do that? Well, one of the ways we do that is clearly in prayer. And how often are you praying, God, Lord, fill me with your Spirit? And that's part of it. You know, but Jesus is talking about drinking, that there's a sense in which we're taking in by faith the Holy Spirit as we come to Jesus to drink. And I think, you know, this is what happens when you come and worship God in sincerity, when you read the Word of God consistently, when you take the sacraments, right? That as you continue to come to the Lord Jesus again and again, and your life is lived in fellowship with the Lord, depending on Him in faith, that this is how the Spirit fills us and enables us to live lives dominated and influenced by the Holy Spirit. And what an amazing promise is here, because He says, you come and drink and you will have this flood, this overflow, these rivers that are coming out. One of the nice things about going to Pittsburgh is that when you come into Pittsburgh, at least as you come up from the south, you come through the Fort Pitt Tunnel. So you can't see anything. And you're going, you know, the right on the banks of these rivers, right? And you come through the tunnel and you pop out and suddenly, boom, there's the city. And if you come out at night, there are all the lights. And the city comes right down to a point because you have the Monongahela and the Allegheny Rivers coming together right there to form the Ohio River. And the city sits right at that point. And you see all this water that's moving. And Jesus is saying something important here. He's saying, when you come to me to drink, you know, how much can you take in a drink? Well, not that much. But he's saying this is going to come in and become in your life a river, like these massive rivers coming together and flowing out of your life into other people's lives. And now this starts to really connect with what we read about in Ephesians 5, about what it means to be Spirit-filled. My aunt lived on a farm when I was growing up, and we'd often go and stay with her. And she had one of these old-fashioned pump wells. And you could pump and pump on that thing and get no water at all. Well, what did you have to do to get water? Well, there was a little bucket that sat below the pump, and it had water in it. And if you took that little bucket and poured water in the top of the pump, that's what priming the pump is, right? You create a vacuum and then you pump. And so always there's this little bucket of water sitting there. You pour a little bucket of water in. You pump on the pump, and what happens? The water just flows out. It fills the bucket. It overflows the bucket. It's pouring all over the place. And this is what Jesus is getting at. We come to drink. We come to take Him in by faith. And Jesus promises the Holy Spirit fills us and overflows us and goes out into other people's lives. And we now are conduits of the Holy Spirit as He's working, ministering to others. That's what's going on in this Ephesians passage. You want to be full of the Spirit. You come to the Lord Jesus. You come again and again and again in faith. And you receive what He gives. And the Holy Spirit working in your heart is going to actually magnify that work and come out and cause you to be ministering to others, serving others. I don't know if you guys read World Magazine. Sometimes I think the price of the magazine is worth it if you just read Andrea Hsu's column that she has in there once a month. And this last column, she wrote about the effect in her life of interacting with other believers who, in my interpretation, had an overflow of the Holy Spirit. And these other believers are people that became famous for a great, great tragedy. This was the family that 17 years ago was driving their minivan with six of their nine children in the minivan, when a piece of metal fell off a truck in front of them and hit the gas tank of their van, and their entire van was engulfed in flames in seconds. And the mom and dad survived, and all six children were killed almost instantly. One of them made it to the hospital. And these people, and now trying to minister to others who've had deep needs, and Andrea Sue's one of them. Andrea Sue's husband died of cancer. Her son went to prison. She knows what this is like. And she said, just talking to these people who told us that in the moment when this happened, my husband, the woman said, my husband told me, just remember Psalm 34. And this woman went to the hospital. They loaded the two adults into the hospital, into the ambulances, and took them in separate ambulances. She kept saying, at all times I will praise the Lord. At all times I will praise the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit. That's giving thanks in all circumstances. Now, they've had to deal with unbelievable difficulties, and I don't want to make it sound easy. It's not been easy for them. But the point is, the Spirit at work in a person's life, right? You see it, and then that manifests itself in the way they interact with others, and it goes and touches other lives. And if you can find the column, read it, because that's what the columnist is saying. My life will never be the same just because I met these people and talked to them. And what a blessing we have that God has put us in a church community where the Spirit is at work, where we can bless one another. And as the Spirit works in our lives, we have ways to minister to each other. And we can see the Spirit pouring out. And it's just a tremendous thing that God's given us. So the challenge for each of us is to seek the filling, the fullness of the Spirit by coming to Christ and keep on coming to Christ. And again, for those of you who visited with us, we're so glad that you came this morning. And we pray that in your life, the Holy Spirit will be at work as well, guiding you, and that you'll come into greater fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this is one of those places in Scripture where we quickly read over it and maybe we focus on parts of it, but we lose sight of what it's really telling us, that as your people, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, to live Spirit-dominated lives. Lord, we need your help to do this. We confess that all too often we've been satisfied with living fleshly-dominated lives, just kind of going through the motions of our Christian lives. And we don't want that to be the case. So, Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would help each one of us to be in the habit of coming to Christ to drink, coming to Christ in faith again and again, and finding ourselves being full of the Spirit, and that Spirit would overflow our lives and would flow into the lives of the people around us as we serve one another, as we submit to one another, as we give thanks to you and praise you together. Lord, we thank you for the blessing and the gift of the Holy Spirit, who's so much greater than water. He's a person. He's a divine person that comes into our lives. Lord, would we please be more filled with him, that we might serve you more faithfully and that we might love you more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.